made it easy. Amen. So let's go to Genesis chapter 12, pick up where we left off last week. Genesis chapter 12. Now I say we're actually going to go back one chapter, chapter 11. Yeah, actually, let's look at 12, 4, and 5. I'm going back over. I did not thought I said this, but chapter 12, verse 4. So, this is after the call. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He obeyed. And Lot was with him. That's his nephew. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. That's a mouthful, but he actually believed God. He actually obeyed God. And as I said, faith needs to be in that order. And that's how you start living by faith. You start living it. All right, now let's get to our main focus here. Genesis chapter 11, verse 29. And I want to talk about his wife. We can't just go on and only talk about Abraham, because God throws in, now guess what? We're also going to talk about Lot at some point. When God mentions somebody, you better wonder why. And Lot's going to be a thorn in the flesh later on. But right now, we're going to look at Sarai. Genesis chapter 11, verse 29. God points out this great woman here. Genesis chapter 11, verse 29. I'm just going to read 29 to 31. And Abram and Nahor, that's his brother, took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka. But Sarai was, what's that word? All right, now that was hard. At this point, everybody's having babies. I mean, the flood is only about 400 years earlier. The world is filling up with children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Everybody's got great-grandchildren except Abraham and Sarai. She's barren. It's like plowing a field, planting a bunch of apple trees, and 10 years later looking out there and there's nothing. Nothing's coming up. It's barren. So that's a very harsh thing for her every morning to wake up with, that reality. Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah, that's the dad, that's Abraham's dad. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abraham's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees, they all left, to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran, and they dwelt there. That was the problem. I said, he's following daddy. And he's following like, this feels like it's okay. I can stop now. Don't stop. You know, there's just a deep need for Christians to press forward and go. When this world is getting darker, we should shine brighter. When everybody is doing one thing, we should need to do something different. And we need to do it with all our heart. So it says they stopped there and they lived there. Verse 22, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and then Terah died in Haran. So I'm going to get to chapter 12, verse 1 in just a minute. God points out this great woman by name. And they're one of the greatest couples in history. Much better than Cinderella and her prince. Amen. All of Disney and Hollywood can't compete with real people who actually had a much better life than anybody could ever show in Hollywood. Abram and Sarai are two of the greatest couples. They are the greatest couple in history. They, as I said, their greatness begins with this concept. They were married. Now, we don't know when they got married, but we read about them already married. They were not living together. They were not partners. They were married. In our modern day, that's almost like, why are you pushing that? Because it is the right thing to do. In Ireland, less than half the population is married. And that's okay. I don't care if you want to get married or you don't want to get married. But so many, quote, couples are just living together. And we used to think it was wrong. They're just living together, and they're experiencing uncommitted relationships. Just remember, according to the Bible, hold your place here, go all the way to the right, find Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. If you get mad at me now, you're missing the rest of the message. It's only going to get worse. Hebrews chapter 13. And, you know, this is just the Bible, folks. This ain't opinion. Hebrews chapter 13. Marriage is awesome by design. It is blessed by God. Yes, people mess it up. But by design, marriage is good. And being single, can I say this, is also good. But in between, that's the problem. Take your Bible, look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all situations. And the bed, the Bible mentions that. Yeah, the bed is undefiled. That's where sex occurs, folks, in the marriage bed, not on television every Friday night and Saturday and Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday. But whoremongers, that's living together, and adulterers, that's living with somebody else's wife or husband, God will judge. Is that a nice thing? No, that's serious. That's Hebrews 13, 4. People who live together and enjoy the benefits of marriage without being married, God will judge. So, Abraham's wife, we start off with a pattern. They're married. And they're in no way perfect. Don't you say, well, you know, some of us have to struggle. Some of us, we got pregnant out of wedlock. There's no judgment in me. I'm just trying to show you the pattern so that you know where you need to get back to and where your kids need to live by. Do you really want your kids and your grandkids repeating the same thing that you did? Or do you want to say, Lord, help my children, my grandchildren, help my home follow the pattern that the Bible has laid out because it is perfect. So these two people were normal, older men and his older wife with all the flaws. Good night. You know, when I have a marriage ceremony and I got two people, I'm looking, I'm going, 10 years, I'm going to put a lot of age on these two. Because, by the way, Weston and Rebeth are married 10 years. And, there's no way I could ever look and say to Weston, you're not good enough. Thankfully, he already knew it. And Beth, she believed he was from heaven. Trying to convince her otherwise was not possible. But listen, they're two, Abraham and Sarai are two imperfect people, just like all of us were when we got married. This is not a judgment scenario. This is the pattern. God uses imperfect people to show me how to have a right home, a right relationship. Get married, have a family. And if you can't have a family, walk with God. Walk with God. And what's funny is God blessed them. This is what's great. Not because he was theologically sound, not because Sarai was really super spiritual, is because they just believed God and they were willing to follow God's pattern and his word. I believe God, if you watch the life of Abram and Sarai, he blesses them beyond their wildest dreams. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had a blessing from God? So, it was just simply because they believed God. So let's go to chapter 12 and verse 1, and let's look at this great truth here. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto, and it does not say, well, you'll just notice, to Abram and Sarai. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, and the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go unto the land of Canaan, and unto the land of Canaan they came. So, great couples, great marriages, great lives don't happen by accident. If you just follow me for a second. Here is Abram, and he's believing God. And he's deciding, I trust God. But real the real growth in us is when we step out and we say, but well, if God tells me to leave my home, if God tells me, and I'm not a husband to leave his wife, don't get that idea, but where you are to quit your job. And I'll give you my testimony in just a minute. But telling you, you're in a good job, you're making money, you're taking care of your family, and telling you to leave that. The blessing and the greatness of your life is not the fact that you're so believing in God, but that you're obedient to God. Obedience is the real test. So the biblical pattern is the Lord said to Abram. All of Genesis, by the way, if I can say this, every New Testament truth is first found in the book of Genesis. If you get rid and throw out the book of Genesis and just not ever read it, you don't know where sin came from. You don't know where the Messiah came from. Why? John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. Why did he call him that? Genesis. What was Jesus fulfilling when he lived that perfect life? Genesis, all the expectations of God. So when you find the book of Genesis, you find the pattern for marriage. You find the pattern for worship, how to worship God. You find out how to get saved. You find out how to handle anger and frustrations. You find out how to train your children right. You find absolute forgiveness and what real love looks like. And 100 more things. But there's one other thing you find in there, the headship of the husband in the home. Here's fact number one. God speaks to Abram. Gentlemen, God's speaking in every page of that book, and nobody's listening. As soon as I finish my message today, Weston, you know what's going to happen? Everybody's going to go back to the car, mainly the guys especially, going to go back in the car and go back to the old way, every way that they've always been, because we don't listen. God speaks, and we need to listen, gentlemen. You need to hear the words like God is speaking to you. Hold your place here. Just hold your place here. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. I don't even need to speak about Sarah yet until I've spoken to the men who need to be hearing what God says about them. Can you imagine if God said, Sarai, get your husband to leave his job, badger him until he agrees, nag him until he goes, okay, and then get him to follow me by following you until I tell you that you're finally, can you imagine God working that way? And yet that's how most homes are. The wife's trying to get the husband to do right. Look at your Bible. Gentlemen, we need to do right without our wife badgering us. John chapter 10 in verse 27, listen to this. If you are saved, if you are in the family of God, you're part of God's sheep. Listen to him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, I went to church for the first time when I was 17 years old, and there were three columns of chairs, okay? So there was what the pastor called the left section and the right section and the sinner section. I sat on the right section. And I sat three quarters of the way back. And for 8 weeks, I came to church every Sunday morning. And I didn't hear anything except that preacher trying his best to get people to repent and believe the gospel. But then on the 15th of June, 1980, there was another voice, man. There was something that was speaking right to me. It was about me. And that book was God talking to me. And scared the devil out of me, man. Amen. Revelation chapter 3. Go all the way to the right. Revelation chapter 3. That's why I don't worry about how I say things. You know, I'm told, Pastor, you preach too long. Pastor, your stories are bad. Your jokes are worse. I'm told all these things. You know what? Don't listen to me. As you listen to this book, listen for the voice of Jesus Christ. Look at your Bible. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear the pastor's voice, don't get saved because I say do it. Any man hear my voice, Jesus says, and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus says, you better be listening for my voice on the outside of your life. Make sure you're listening for that voice. I mean, we may only do it in one verse, but you ought to be listening. Says, that God, is that you talking to me? So God speaks to Abram. Now back there in Genesis. Now this is kind of funny because I'm going to make some statements here. God's going to speak to Sarai a little bit later, but it's not in a good way. Go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 11. You've got these modern day women preachers and everything, and they're called pastorexes, ministerettes. And they have no idea what they're doing, stepping into a role that was given to men alone. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 11. 18:11. There's one time that God speaks directly to Sarai. Look at chapter 18, verse 11. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the man of women. She didn't have any more cycles or periods. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Am I going to have a kid? Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? This is God talking. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, God makes a promise, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah, now she's in another tent, she pops out, she says, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he says, now he's talking to her, nay, but thou didst laugh. You know, that's the only time God actually spoke to Sarah and says, you're lying. You did too laugh. You need to stop that, and you need to start believing me like you used to. So God spoke mainly to men throughout the scriptures, about 97% of the time. And modern women hate this fact. They really believe Jesus should have called 8 women and 4 men to be his apostles because they would have done a better job. They think it's okay for a woman to be a pastor and an elder. They believe men need to follow their wives equally. You know what a two-headed monster is? You know what a two-headed creature is? It's a monster. Somebody needs to be in charge. So God asked Abram to believe him, to trust him enough, to obey him, leave his family, his home, his wealth, believe God would take care of him and his wife. And as I say next, he takes and he leads. But I want you to follow Sarah. I don't know why I don't have, God speaks to Abram. Oh, let me just say this. Look in chapter 12, verse 4. We're there in Genesis. Again, I want you to see something. Genesis chapter 12. In verse 4, again, it's very heavy on Abram, which is his name before he gets changed to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, so Abram departed. He's obeying as the Lord has spoken to him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. He took them all, and he says, packed them up and headed off. He's 75 years old. It hit me the other day when I was working on this. I've got 13 more years and I'm there. I mean, Paul's 80. Celine, she's 104, right? Isn't it good to see her? I'm 13 years under Abraham when he gets called. Not that far away. And he had this faith he's willing to live by. And when God talks to a man, he expects that man to act. Now, he's married, so he's got to get her to go along with him. That's leadership. Leadership doesn't drive her any more than a woman driving a man. He's got to get her ready to follow. But he took the lead. Thank God. He said, Sarah, we're leaving. We're going somewhere new. Can you imagine, Sarah? Where are we going? I'll get back to you. Really? When would we be there? When would we get there? I have no idea. But we're going. That's a man. We've lost that. He didn't wait for her to feel like following. He just packed up everything and he said goodbye to everyone and expected Sarah to go, I'm going too. And I want to give you a little bit. When I got saved at 17, it was a few months later, maybe not even just quite 2 months later, I knew God called me to be a missionary. You know what God said? I want you to go to Ireland. I'm a Texan. Do you know what Texans think about the rest of the world? We don't care. And I'm telling you, I had no idea where Ireland was. What is Ireland? It's just this spot on the map there. That was my promised land. My pastor said, you need to go to Bible college. I said, great, what's that? He said, it's a place you go to learn the Bible. I looked at my pastor and I said, what's wrong with here? He said, oh, and he really concentrated education. I said, okay, where do I go? So he told me a couple of different places. And I ended up going to a place called Springfield, Missouri. We pronounced it Misery. I had never been there. They approved me to come. I packed up my car and I drove 12 hours. And I arrived. I drove all afternoon, all night, in the morning, got there. That was my next promised land. I'm walking around there. I thought I was in heaven. One of the greatest days of my life, just showing up by faith. Then Nita and I got married, and I'm looking at her going, we're going to New Jersey. And she said, where's that? I said, I don't know, but I think it's near purgatory. And by faith, we packed up everything, and we drove off to New Jersey. And then about 11, 12 years later, I said to my little family, I says, we're going to Ireland. We got on an airplane on the 14th of January. It was snowing. It was desperate in New Jersey. We got on the airplane, flew all night. Four of my kids in, Joshua was this tiny little three-month-old baby. All of my kids were boop, 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 real tiny. And we get off at 6 a.m. in the morning. We're in Shannon, freezing. January 15th. And we had gone to the promised land, just our next step in the promised land. You see how it works? Now, I'm not telling that was perfect, okay? All along that way, there's delays and twists and turns. But I love going where God asked me to go. I've never regretted it. Can't do that. But listen, God needed me to take the lead. Would you understand what I'm saying? God needed a man to do it. God did not need my wife to say, sweetheart, when are you going to start following God? That's not what needed to take place. I needed to be listening and going, God, what do you want me to do next? What job do you want me to have? What career should I have? You should be praying constantly. Who do I need to give a gospel tract to today? What do I do for you? Let God speak to you. And God expects wives to follow their husbands. And I'm not sure. Yeah, all right. Well, I'm going to take you. I have that. It's out of order for me. I'm going to take you to verse 6 here. Look at chapter 12 and verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. Now, you may not get it here, but Abram's not alone. Sarah's with him. She decided to go with him, and that's Sarah's faith. It's one thing for Abraham to say, all right, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. It's another thing for the wife to say, I'm going too. It's not one man's faith. Your children, ladies and gentlemen, need a mom and a dad who are living by faith, but they need to trust God too. They need to say, you know, I'm going with dad to church. I'm going with mom to church. I'm going soul winning with them. I'm going on a mission trip with them. I'm going with my family because I'm trusting the same God they're trusting. Amen. That's critical, and we miss that. God expected Sarai to follow, not lead. And that doesn't come naturally. Not all women follow their husband, but Sarah does. She got married to him. The two of them were now one, and only one of them's the head. And that meant she would follow him. Now, these are biblical patterns for marriage. We use the quote, I don't know if everybody, when you get married, I don't know what your vow was, but this is what I ask people to say. Here's the guy. I, so-and-so, take thee, so-and-so, to be my precious wife, to have and to hold. Now, we all wanted to stop there. To have and to hold from this day forward for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, to love, this is the man, and to give myself for you. as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it to protect and honor you until God by death alone us do part. Here's the wife, here's the future wife, here's the woman saying, I, so-and-so, take thee, so-and-so, to be my precious husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and submit to. Now, we always want to flip around, husband, when are you going to submit? But that's not part of the vow. But to love and to submit to you as Christ, as the church is subject and submitted to Christ, to obey and to reverence you and to protect and to honor you until God by death alone do us part. Those are not easy promises to keep. Do you agree? Especially the longer we go into the 21st century, it gets harder and harder because we're colder and colder in our heart. The truth is, God expects all Christian wives to follow their husband's leadership. Don't let this modern world ruin your trust in God's patterns in the Bible. If your heart's racing right now, if you're really upset at me, don't ask me to change the Bible. Change your heart. 1 Timothy, turn to the right. You can leave Genesis for a moment here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, all the way just before Hebrews. You'll find a couple of different books. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, in verse 9. In like manner also, 1 Timothy 2, 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Who are you dressing up for? That's the question. With shamefacedness. Does anything you wear cause you to blush? Then don't wear it. And sobriety, thoughtfulness, not with broidered fancy hair and gold or pearls or costly array, but this is what you wear, that which becometh women professing godliness with your good works. Verse 11, let the women learn in church in what? Boy, be careful not to argue with all. Oh, ladies, do you have courage? Underline those next three words, with all subjection. I suffer not a woman, Paul says, to teach, nor to usurp. That means to pull the rug out from under a man. No, not to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's creation. That's not the curse. That's creation. God made Adam first, then Eve. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, she was in the transgression. We don't blame her, but she's not the leader now. God says, with all subjection, with all obedience toward your husband. Now, that's a dagger in the heart of a feminist. Would you agree? They hate, that's why they hate the Bible. I've heard people say, well, that's just Paul's opinion. Really? Ephesians 5:22. You don't have to go there, but it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's pretty serious. Treat them like you would the Lord. So stop and ask yourself, is that sort of like in your home, or is your home like hell on earth? That man's not telling me what to do. Then God's not telling you what to do. Did I say that? By the way, many Christian women are far more spiritual than their husbands. Can you nod your head? Weston, your wife's 10,000 times better, more spiritual, more godly. But God doesn't ignore that fact. He just still asks every Christian wife to trust God more than their own spirituality. You see, you may know that your husband's making a wrong decision. You better learn to trust God when he's making that wrong decision. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11. Did you notice the name of our church? Bible Baptist Church. So we just go by the Bible, folks. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is? All right, who's in charge of you, gentlemen? And the head of the woman is? That man. And the head of Christ is God. Did Jesus Christ submit to the headship of God the Father over him? Yes or no? He's our pattern. Amen. And we fall under that role there. And when you get out of that pattern, guess who's now taking over? the devil is. Don't look at your husband to see if he's perfectly submitted to God. You don't submit to your husband because he's worthy of submission. You submit because Jesus did. Look how serious Jesus Christ took his submission and his obedience to his Father. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. You say, but, I know there's abuse. I know there are exceptions. Remember, the Bible shows these men and women as the pattern for our home. And if we would start following that pattern, what does it take? Humility. It was humbling for Abraham to get rid of everything and to say, I'm going to follow you, God. It's just as humbling for a woman to say, I will lose everything if I follow my husband, but that's faith. See, we're always willing for the man to suffer, but not for us. Submission is God's perfect attitude in the home. Not anger, not strife, not bitterness, not rebellion. And it's not blind obedience either. Respectful obedience that struggles and discusses, but in the end obeys. Ladies, you were designed generally for your husband. If you're married, he's your biggest ministry. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Next few verses after that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7 now. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. Wait a minute. Cover his head is talking about putting fancy, like looking like a Jedi Knight. I mean, these guys who wear fancy robes and fancy outfits in church, God says, no. Watch what he says. Don't to cover your head is for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of who? She's supposed to reflect the glory of her husband. For the man is not of the woman. Where'd the woman come from? She came from his rib. The woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman. Here's what the new books say. Oh, my husband completes me. No. You're his completer. The man was created not, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, verse 10 is a very strange verse, and I'm going to give you my thought here. It says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, power being on her authority. She yields authority to her head, her husband, because of the angels. And not all angels are good. You want to get demonic powers into your home? Just rebel. Amen. So God expects all Christians, you say, I just want to learn about Abraham. I didn't want to hear any of this. It's all there, folks. And in this world, and in this day and age, listen, you know what? Sarah married a selfish, self-centered, egotistical man, a sinner named Abram. And that's okay. Too many modern women want to marry a nice feminine man. God deliver us. I heard a woman on the radio the other day. Actually, it was on TV, I think. No, it was a video, something. This woman here in Ireland, she said, we are working. This is what she said. We are working so hard in our schools to get the LGBTQRST agenda so that our men are safe. That they're not violent. And that men are effeminate is what she's saying. And I'm going, that's not how you make a man safe. You get him converted. Making a man into an effeminate guy is not how you fix things. Amen? You say, this is rough. No, this is where we've gotten so far away from the pattern. These things are hard to hear, but they're true. 1 Peter chapter 3. I find Hebrews, go to James next, and then 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter 3, 1. Don't be looking around looking at other women. You need to look at yourself. Ladies, we're talking about the faith of Sarah. She has to have just as much faith to follow Abraham as Abraham has to follow God. They both are following God, but God put her in a place where it's harder than we admit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if your husband obey not the word, they, your husband, may also without words nagging may be won by the conversation of the wife. You know how to win your husband? Don't say a thing. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste, your controlled conversation, your controlled life coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, the plaiting of hair or wearing of gold or putting on apparel. Don't try to manipulate and create the other person, make them do what you want. Verse 4, let it be the hidden man that's showing, the hidden man of your heart, in that which is not corruptible, it's pure, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. This is speaking to women, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, here's our pattern. Do you see those words? After this pattern, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, did they trust their husbands? No. They trusted in God. Who trusted in God, they adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. What'd she end up calling him? Calling him Lord, saying, he's the boss. It's cute, Weston, when I always pick on him, but when I'm at somebody's house, I go, let me ask the boss. He's talking about his wife. No, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Don't be afraid to trust God, ladies and gentlemen. So as I said, Abraham and an imperfect faith in God is very immature at first. So if you don't want to follow a sinner, don't get married. And if you're married to a sinner, pray for him. And you start following God and doing his pattern, you will change him by you following God more than by you making him follow God. So Sarah follows her husband into a dangerous situation. We're just finishing up today. Look in verse 6. I want to point this out. There's more next week. But in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, Abram passed through the land. He's gone 1,200 miles ultimately, 600 or 700 up to Haran, and then 500 back down to the promised land. Abram passing through all that land unto a place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. They're just north of Jerusalem. It's not Jerusalem at that point, but they're just there. And who was there in the land? Yeah. This was the Canaanite. This was a dangerous situation. Canaan was a very dangerous culture. They were lawless, ruthless, warmongering, raping, child molesters, sex traffickers, child abusers, human sacrificers. The stuff that was going on in Canaan when Abraham and Sarah are walking around in there was so vile that when they pick up and they pull up these things that celebrated their debauchery, you can't take a picture of it. If you find a book that has these icons and these idols and these gods that were dedicated to sex, perverted sex, you would be repulsed. But that was their culture and that was their life, and they didn't care who they grabbed, what they did. And this was the culture that Abraham and Sarah are going into. God did not tell them, go to war against them. He says, I'm going to get you. I'm going to keep you safe in the midst of that dark, dark place. And it was very unsafe, and she felt unsafe, but she never says it. She never says it because she's trusting in God, even into a dangerous situation, all because she trusted the same promises. You know, if God's good enough to trust by your husband, by your parents, by anybody, it ought to be good for you too. Do not make it so, well, Pastor, you go ahead and believe God. I'm gonna stay back here. You're missing out, because the promised land is where you want to be. Even if it looks dangerous, even if it's scary, even if it's hard, and it will get hard. Next week, we're going to find Abraham struggling when famine hits. He says, what do I do now? And he heads down to Egypt. What do I do now when everybody's looking at his wife? She's 65 and she looks like a doll. And the guys are going, woo-hoo-hoo! Look at that chick. Woo-hoo! And he's saying, I'm not going to spill the beans yet. We're going to see how hard it was. So, ladies, like Sarah, start trusting the God of Abraham. Don't trust your husband. Look at him and go, he's head. I'm going to pray for him. And When he says go, we're going to go. When he says stop, we're going to stop because I trust God. That is so unique. You say, yeah, but my husband will make mistakes. And you won't. You see, the pattern is not perfection. The only perfection you've got is Jesus Christ. You're going to have to put up with that man who's your husband and say, if he makes a mistake, I want to make sure he's so saturated with prayer that doesn't hurt anybody. Amen. Amen. So next week, we're going to find out that Sarah is going to be asked by Abram to risk her life to protect his. And you know what she's going to do? She's going to do it. So why? Because she's trusting God. So Abram and Sarah show us how to live by faith. They're not going to show us a perfect world. This is not Rapunzel and Flynn Rider. Some of you don't know what that is. This isn't Cinderella and her prince. This is Abram and Sarah. And the struggles that they have are the same as what we have. And they both have different places in that struggle. Don't look for any other thing to do but to trust the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yourself. Faith produces conversion. I'll tell you, when you start to just believe what God says, it frees you, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. And that more abundant, if you would just trust me. That I got saved that night after 8 weeks when the Holy Spirit, I heard God's voice saying, you. I died for you. I want you. You need to cry out. God doesn't just grab down and force me to be saved. He waits for me to say, I trust you. Faith produces. I'm not working. I'm not saying, okay, God, I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to start praying my prayers. I'm going to start giving. No. I trust you. And it was after that, God told me to leave my Texas, to go to my promised land. Faith produces conversion. Abraham's wife needed to live by her faith too. Oh, how we need a generation of women who are not raising their daughters to be little feminist moms. But teach them. You better walk with God. You better find a man who's walking with God. You better learn how to pray for your husband. Pray for your parents. Don't follow what the world is preparing women for, because none of them are happy. Amen. Well, amen. Well, in this church, it's International Day for Jesus. Amen. Would you start to go, you know, Lord, I've never read the Bible like this. I always read it, skipping over all the parts about me so I can follow on the ones about my husband. No, you're in there too. Amen. We need a revival where our men and our women are both listening and believing and obeying. Would you stand with me in prayer? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I wonder if there's anybody in this room who has felt the pull of the Holy Spirit on their heart, maybe in days gone by, in the past, maybe this morning, and they do not know what would happen to them if they were to die right now, if they were to get into the car and maybe an accident, maybe their heart would stop. I don't know. Anything can happen. And it ought to be scary a bit, especially if somebody's never settled their destiny with you. If they've never had a relationship with you, they've always just done what everybody else does. They go to church, they pray the prayers, but they do not know how to trust you. They've never cried out to you as a sinner and asked you to save them. I pray that somebody would do that today. Well, there may be people who are just angry, upset. These are things they didn't want to hear. I don't know what it is, but that's okay with me because it got them thinking. Now may they just look unto Jesus and say, you know what? This is not an issue about relationships between husband and wives and men and women. This is about my relationship with you. Am I willing to just believe you? Your every promise, am I willing to obey you? And if I struggle to obey, God, please give me that faith that would convert my heart because I want to be transformed. I want to be more like Jesus. So if there's anybody who's not born again today, may they just decide, this is a good day to get saved. The heart, the battle that's going on, raging in my heart is because I am not saved. Not because I'm just disagreeing and fighting, but because Jesus is not Lord of my life. So please just help your people today. As we follow Abram and Sarai, Lord, I pray that we get it right, that they're both looking at you. They're both trusting you, some different ways, but all because it's you leading. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnal. Would you turn over to 200?